Pray with me. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move right now. Bless this time. Jesus Christ, may you be glorified in all that we do. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, the rock and redeemer of our souls. Amen. I don't know why I'm tearing up. That's such a campfire, church camp song. And I probably haven't sang it since 1984. But what a beautiful song that is, isn't it? Absolutely. Today is both the third Sunday after Pentecost, but it's also the solemnity or the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul. And so I'm going to give you some alternate readings that are actually for the St. Peter and St. Paul day, because that's what I'm going to preach on. All right. So this comes from Paul's letter to Timothy. And as Paul is writing this, he is writing to his mentee, his spiritual son, this young man that Paul has poured into for years. He's laid hands on and made a presbyter who is leading a church. And Paul is at this point in Rome, imprisoned and facing death. These are some of the last words that Paul pens. He says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and extort with complete patience and teachings. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and on, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Imagine Paul, he comes to the end, speaking of the work that he's done, speaking to Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy to take the spark that Christ had given him and to fan it into flame. And that's exactly what Paul did in himself, and that's exactly what Timothy did. And because of men like Paul and men like Timothy, the gospel of Christ, the good news that he had come to die and to save and to redeem, it wasn't contained to one little place in the Mediterranean. But it was fanned into a flame that spread so that you and I can sit here this morning. How amazing is that? I mean, talk about sparks that turn into flames, that turn into forest fires, that turn into a blazing power of the Holy Spirit that has set the world on fire. Man, that's not just a special call for Paul, and that's not just a special call for Timothy. That's the call for each and every single one of us, because the spark of God has been placed in you at your salvation. The Holy Spirit is in your inner being, growing you, flaming you up into the creature that you are meant to be. Now, let's put a pause in that And let's go and look at this story of Peter. This is the gospel reading for the feast of Saint Paul and Saint Peter. This is at the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. Jesus has died. Jesus has come back in the resurrection. Peter has gone out fishing. And there's another miraculous catch of fish as Jesus stands on the shore and Peter and the other apostles are in the boat. When Peter realizes that it's Jesus standing on the shore, he jumps out, he swims to shore, and he and Jesus have this conversation. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, an impetuous fisherman, goes all the way to his death. And like his Lord, Peter is crucified on a cross. But as tradition has told us, Peter didn't feel worthy to die as his Savior did, and so he requested to be crucified upside down. Peter and Paul, the two really great pillars, patriarchs of the early church, these two leaders who gave us so much of Scripture. Paul wrote about 14 books. We don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people think he did. Some people don't. Peter wrote two epistles, but we also have the Gospel of Mark, which, if you don't know, is probably Peter's gospel that Mark wrote for him. They were leaders throughout the church in the first century. They both were martyred for the sake of their Savior. Who were they? We know stories about them from Scripture. But here's a little bit that you may not know. Paul was born where? Does anybody remember? Tarsus. Tarsus was a very metropolitan city, very Hellenistic. He would have been very well educated. He was a Roman citizen as well as a Jew. Saul's education probably took place in Jerusalem. He was underneath one of the leading Pharisees of the day. Anybody know what Paul's trade was, how he made a living? He was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. But he was also a Pharisee, a leader, and he was zealous for God. No matter what we might think, before his conversion, when he was still known as Saul, Saul was very zealous for Yahweh. So zealous that he led the charge of the persecution. When Stephen was stoned and killed, Paul was there to hold the jackets of all of those throwing the stones. It was after his conversion on the road to Damascus that we hear him now being referred to as Paul. Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians, to make sure that more Christians were killed and murdered, because he was so convinced that they were preaching heresy that he wanted them dead. And so while Paul is on the road to Damascus, Christ appears to him. One of my favorite paintings is a painting by an artist named Caravaggio from the Baroque period. And it's a picture of Paul who is just completely thrown on his back. And you see Paul in the bottom part of the painting, and the horse takes up the large majority of it. And there's a beautiful light work coming in. It's a gorgeous painting. But it shows this great dramatic moment. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Paul to be blinded, to be thrown back, and to hear these words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus, you might say. He was persecuting the church. But Christ understands that when you persecute his bride, you are persecuting him. And so Jesus says to Paul, "Why do you persecute me?" And then he sends him off to go see a man named Ananias. And he goes to Ananias, and who lays his hands upon him. And Paul at this point is blind. He lays his hands on him. The scales fall off of his eyes. He opens up. He can see. And what's the first thing that he does? He goes and gets baptized. And now this conversion is complete. And Paul goes on to preach the gospel all over the known world. He's bitten by snakes, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's imprisoned, and ultimately in Rome, somewhere around the year 67, after the great fire of Nero and the persecution of Christians began full force, Paul is beheaded outside the city gates. Now, what about Peter? Peter is a fisherman. Peter was born in Bethsaida, but eventually he and his family moved to Capernaum, where he takes on the family business of fishing. Peter and his brother Andrew, along with their father's business partners, two sons, James and John, they are running an industry. This is not just going out and fishing for the day. This is their livelihood. This is a big business. These would have been the small business owners, the pillars and the rocks of their little community. Peter wasn't educated in Jerusalem like Paul that we know of. He didn't receive this top-notch education. He was just a fisherman. But he was a fisherman living in Roman-occupied territory. And the Romans would have seen any day that they did not fail to bring in the right number of fish, the right amount of profits. The Romans would have seen that as a betrayal of the business people. So every time that Peter had a small catch, every time that he went out in his boat and he didn't haul anything in, he knew he was going to catch it from the Roman soldiers and the Roman leaders. It was an oppression that we really don't have an idea of how to imagine here in the United States. So Peter was living underneath this oppression. And one day, as Peter is out fishing and he catches nothing all night long and he's there mending his nets, Jesus comes walking up, and he had heard about Jesus. His brother had actually, before this happened, came to him and said, "Hey, we've met the Messiah." And I'm sure Peter was thinking, yeah. And so Peter is mending the nets. And Jesus comes walking up, and people are following him. Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat." And Peter dutifully gets in the boat with Jesus, and they push out to shore. And he said, "Listen, cast your nets on this side of the boat." And Peter says, "Master, we've been fishing all night." Can you imagine what Peter was thinking? He was a fisherman. He knew that this rabbi that came up, he had probably heard he was a carpenter, and he's probably thinking, "What is this carpenter trying to do? Tell me how to fish." But he recognizes that Jesus has an authority. And so he obeys him, and he throws the nets over, and all of a sudden they have this miraculous catch of fish. and they bring it in. Jesus at that moment tells Peter, you will no longer be fishers of fish, but you'll be a fisher of men. And then Peter and Andrew and James and John, they leave their boats, they leave their livelihood, they leave their fathers, and they go and they follow Jesus for 3 years. And in that time, in the midst of following Jesus, Peter sees his mother-in-law miraculously healed. He sees a dead girl rise from the dead. He sees Lazarus rise from the dead. He sees blind men healed and given sight. He sees lame being able to walk. He hears Jesus claim to be the forgiver of sins, and he confesses that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And yet, at the end of the 3 years, on the night of the betrayal, after Peter pulls a sword and tries to fight for Jesus and cuts off the ear of a servant, after that, Peter goes into a courtyard, and in the face of people peppering him with questions, even a young slave girl, he denies that he knows Jesus. Christ had predicted that this would happen the night before. He said, Peter, you will deny me before the cock crows 3 times. And Peter says, never. And yet here he is, the third time, saying, I do not know this man. And Luke's gospel says that when he says this, Jesus turns and looks to him. You can imagine that Christ was probably being escorted by guards across the courtyard. And as Peter cursing and screaming, I don't know him. And he looks up and there's his best friend, his Savior, the one he loves dearly. And he realizes the depths of his betrayal. And it says that Peter wept. And then, after Christ's death, and after his resurrection, Peter comes to go fishing again. And all of a sudden from the shore, he hears a man say, have you caught anything? And can you imagine that Peter begins to think, wait a minute, this seems familiar. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Peter throws his nets in and they start to haul in all these fish. And Peter realizes, this is Jesus. And he dives off the boat and he swims to the shore. Jesus cooks breakfast and they have fish there sitting on the beach. And 3 times, for 3 denials, Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. 3 denials. 3 affirmations. Peter betrayed Jesus in a way that grieved his heart, that probably, had it not been for that restoration, that moment of restoration, Peter would have gone off the deep end. But Christ restores him and redeems him. Paul had murdered people. And in the face of his murderous shame that he had to have felt, Christ comes to him and says, you are the one that I've picked to spread the gospel to all the Gentiles. These are stories of deep redemption and healing, of taking shame and casting it as far as the east is from west, and looking at these men who had failed, these men who had definitely sinned and grieved the heart of God. God still looks at them and says, you're still my chosen man. I still love you deeply. And if you will, follow me. And what glorious, amazing stories of redemption, of healing. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much shame you may carry in your life. I don't care how far you think you've wandered from God. There is not one of you. There is not one of us that is beyond the redemption healing of God. Christ loves you so much that he takes those broken things that we've experienced in our life. He takes those messed up things where we rightfully regret, where we rightfully might feel shame. He takes those things and he redeems them. Now, listen to me. When I say redemption, I don't mean that God is taking those things and making it second best. Well, hey, you had this life that you could have lived. You screwed it up. So listen, I'm going to take it and I'm going to make it so that it's okay. That's not what God does. God takes what we have broken and makes it far better than we could ever have imagined. So no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter what kind of shame you carry, it is time to take those things, to cast that aside, and to step into the calling that Jesus has for you. You are loved. You are called. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of his strength in you, because of the blood of Christ that has covered you, you are made whole and you're made to live a life that turns the world upside down. One of his missionary journeys when Paul and I don't know if it was Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas, but as they come into town, the townsfolk are going crazy and they're upset. And they say, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. That's our job. Our job is not the status quo. Our job is not to blend into culture. Our job is not to look like our friends that aren't Christians. Our job is to be like Peter and to be like Paul and to be willing to die for Christ so that we might turn the world upside down, so that God might not just redeem one or two people, but that Christ might redeem everyone. God's goal is to redeem all that will believe in him. God's plan is to see the full redemption, not just of human souls, but the full redemption of this whole world. When Christ comes again at the end of Revelation, we are not taken out of this world and placed somewhere else. God actually comes and he redeems and restores and rebuilds the old earth into the new. Redemption is so much greater than anything we can imagine. This is our call. Our call is to come alongside our Savior and to help him build and to help him redeem, not because we have any qualities in and of ourselves that somehow give us this special quality to be able to go out and to do these things. No. Everything that we have is a gift from him. Everything that we have is something that has been redeemed by him. And he takes that redemption and he says, come, follow me. So this is what I want to do this morning. That statement that Jesus says to Peter, follow me, that's what he's saying to us this morning. But sometimes we feel shackled by that shame. We feel shackled by our past. And so what I want to do right now is I want to pray. And I want you to take any shame that you've ever felt. I don't care how big or small it is. I wet my britches in the second grade. It was embarrassing. I felt shame. That seems so small, doesn't it? But it's still shame. And little things and big things, they can keep us from following Christ the way he's called us to. So no matter how big or no matter how small it may be, I want you to close your eyes now. And if you feel comfortable, you can just open your hands up like you are giving this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take the shame and the guilt that we feel away from us. We cast our burdens onto you because you care for us, as your word says. Take the guilt, take the shame. Take the bitterness, take the hopelessness. Take away that sense of wanting to hide and restore in us instead a spirit of boldness, a spirit of hope, a spirit of letting our heads be held high because we are sons, we are daughters of the Most High King. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. Cover us with your blood. Let us walk in boldness. And we now cast all of these things that have held us back, all the shackles, all the burdens, all the guilt, all the shame, we cast it now unto you. Take it, Lord Jesus. And in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I proclaim that it has been taken from you. It is no longer there. And if you feel it, it's not because it's there. It's there. You feel it because the enemy is lying to you. And you have the authority to rebuke the enemy. So anytime that you feel that shame and guilt upon you, I want you from now on to say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. And I will live into that. Lord Jesus, help us to live in these truths. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.